Well, next week we'll get back. I think that's on. Yep. All right. Next week we'll get back to Baptist history. We're going to talk about St. Patrick, or Patrick the Saint. Right? Patrick the Baptist, right? Next week. So we'll talk about him. But this week, I want to talk to you a little bit about something that I read about a week ago. I think it was last week sometime, or the week before. And it was good, and I wanted to bring it to you because I thought it would be a help to you. It was to me. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs 22:6. And I'm going to read this. First of all, I think it's profitable at times to read to you different, you know, especially in the afternoon like this, different works from our Baptist forefathers and others that that served the Lord faithfully and went on to go home to be with the Lord, and they did what they left their writings and their works to be a blessing to other people, right? And they'd never dreamed that some little church in Northfield, Minnesota would be reading something, or people would be. You never do when you write a book or something like that. You never know who it's going to end up reaching or whatever. So, but this is called Hints on Education by John Fawcett. And John Fawcett was a pastor in England, I believe it was, and back in 1750 to 1808 or something like that. He was there. Anyway, he lived a while over there. But the point is that this man, he wrote that song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. And that song is... if you understand the story behind it, it was a man that he was, you know, he had a number of children himself, him and his wife, and he was pastoring a little church in a little town like this, probably smaller than this at the time over in England. And it was just a little village church that he pastored, and he started that work there, and he was going to leave. He had an offer to go to a bigger church so he'd be able to take care of his family a little better. He'd be able to grow, his ministry would grow and things of that nature. And he was all set to do that, and he had his wagons loaded up, and his whole entire congregation was there, children and adults and everybody. They were all there, and they began weeping when he was leaving. And they did not want him to go, and the Lord used it because him and his wife just looked at each other, and it broke their hearts. They couldn't leave that little village church. So he wrote that song because of that. And he stayed there and he pastored that church, I think, for the rest of his life. Was he there like 40 years, Jacob, or something like that? 40, I think it was like 40 years he pastored that church. And he wrote that song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds, because he looked at his wife and he was like, we got to stay. And she was like, okay. And then they unloaded their wagons and he ended up pastoring that church for the rest of his life. So he was a godly man. He loved the Lord. And he wrote this about, it's called Hints on Education. And I don't know how far we'll get today, tonight here, but it's not very long. It's a quick read. It's a simple one. But he bases it off of this scripture, and he gives some practical hints in raising children. And I think it's a blessing that we look at, especially Baptist books, because you can't find them hardly. When you find old Baptist books, so Brother Scott, I had a book. Actually, Brother Scott bought me a book called Baptist Hymn Writers. Was it by Burridge? Henry Burridge? Jacob, was that book by Henry Burridge? Yeah, that's who wrote the Baptist hymn book, right? The Baptist hymns in their... Is there one over? I know I read it. I took it home. What? Yeah, I might have took it home. But anyway, he wrote that book. And in that book that he wrote, that might be right here. Let me see if I got it here. In that book that he wrote, he talked about all these Baptist hymn writers of the faith. Wow. Well, that's not it, but these are cool too. Anyway, I'll look at those later. Those are all... I sent Brother Scott a bunch of lists of these rare works to have Amazon print for us. And he had this printed, and this is one of them, this Hints on Education, because I found this. See, if you're ever doing research, I'll give you some research tips. If you're ever doing research or you're ever studying anything, always pay attention to the references, because you will find works that are hard to find where these people glean their information from. So, like Brother Beller's book, American Crimson Red, his references in the back of there are priceless. The other brother that wrote The History of the Baptist in the South, I got it somewhere around here, I can't think of his name. Lumpkin, wrote William Lumpkin, I read that book too, Baptist History, I think I've read that twice. He has a lot of good information references there for you to find. But anyway, these are all Baptist works from like the 1750s, that when Baptists first started being able to write and get their writings out without, you know, like being burned and stuff. So that's kind of nice. But, you know, then you find a lot more of those pastors over there writing. But they're still in the thick of the battle over there at this time. There was still a battle going on. It wasn't all sunshine and rainbows and puppy dogs. Right? Just like it isn't now. Amen. Okay, so Proverbs 22, verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So I'll give you some a Baptist pastor's take on this, and just some good advice that he gives, scriptural advice that he gives. There is scarcely anything of greater importance to the welfare of individuals, the comfort of families, and the good of society at large than the proper education of children. And yet there is nothing more generally neglected. The want of piety in the parents is the grand cause of this neglect. Can there be anything more awful than to see parents live in ignorance, carelessness, and ungodliness themselves, and to bring up their children in the same unhappy way? It is mournful to consider what multitudes of families there are around us of this deception. And if him, how much more for us that we see around everywhere? It's amazing, isn't it? Parents and children going hand in hand to destruction. Who can behold this without an aching heart and weeping eyes? It is to be feared that some professing Christians are sadly deficient in respect to their duty to their offspring. The charge may be brought against them, which was once exhibited against Eli. The children make themselves vile, and the parents do not restrain them. It might be expected that he who is properly concerned for the welfare and salvation of his own soul would in the next place be deeply affected about the salvation of his children, and use his best endeavors to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I fear this is not always the case. It is true the work is arduous and attended with great difficulty, not only on account of the many bad examples which are continually before the eyes of children, but on account of the evil propensities of their natures. We are informed in the divine word that they are born like a wild ass colt, and as soon as they are capable, go astray, speaking lies. A child left to himself to walk in the way of his own heart will most surely bring his mother to shame by his evil practices. He that would train up a child in the right way ought most certainly to be in that way himself. The fear of God should govern his own heart, and the love of Christ should constrain him to all holy obedience to the commands of God. The work to which he is here called requires self-government, great wisdom, and discretion, a large measure of fortitude and patience, together with continual watchfulness, care, and diligence. Nor is this the business of the father only. The mother is equally concerned, and all those to whom the education of children is entrusted, in the absence of their parents. To educate is to rear up, and if to rear a large and substantial edifice requires great care and attention, how much more attention and care are necessary in rearing a family to honor and usefulness in this world, and to everlasting happiness in the next. God says to fathers and mothers, as Pharaoh's daughter said concerning the infant Moses, "Take this child and nurse it for me." Or as in the words before us, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The foundation of this work must be laid in tender years. The subject to be trained is a child. Begin your pious exertions betimes, that the work may be carried on successfully. Childhood is the age of vanity. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction driveth it far from him. Proper discipline, the rod of correction. The child is born into a world full of sins and snares. All possible care should be used to keep him from falling into them. You see, here's the thing. A lot of times people wait too long to correct their children and to instruct them. A lot of the very difficult instructions and corrections are done at a young age. if that's avoided and neglected, if you cater to your children and you don't discipline them and direct them and give them the proper attention and affection and things that they need, the older they get, the harder it'll be. The harder it'll be to contain that spirit, right? It just doesn't happen that easy after you wait so long. Let's see. A young colt, he must be, okay, he says here, the child is born into a world full of sins and snares. All possible care should be used to keep him from falling into them. He must be instructed. That word means he must be catechized, as some render the word. He must be trained. That's just, all catechizing is training. That's all that means. It doesn't mean just because the Roman Catholic Church has taken that, or some Reformed Baptists have taken that, write your own up. Teach your own children things from the Bible then. Write your own thing. Who is God? Write your own questions up and have them give answers to them. There's nothing wrong with that. Just because Rome has done things wrong with it, just because others have, doesn't mean they can take the whole concept of us away of instruction and direction. We should never let anybody do that does things wrong, right? But a young colt accustomed to the bit, the reins, and the saddle must be trained to them by skillful management. A youth destined for the army is at first unacquainted with everything belonging to a military life, but he must be trained by a skillful officer to regulate his motions, to handle his arms, to keep his post, to perform his exercise, to obey the word of command, and to perform all the duties of a soldier. To every part of this skillful training is necessary, and when this is done effectually, the man will never totally forget what he has been thus taught. This may serve to illustrate the meaning of the text. The figure is singularly striking. If we wish to know in what kind of exercise to employ the child is to be trained in, we are told in a few words, train him up in the way he should go, not in the way of the multitude, for thou shalt not follow the multitude to do evil, not in the way he would go, to which his nature is inclined, right? For that would be the way of folly and destruction, but train him up in the way he should go. The way which is right, which the Almighty God has set before us in His Word, and in which all good men esteem it their duty to be found. Train him up in the knowledge and practice of what is truly good. And though the work be arduous of what is truly good, and though the work be that way, there is reason to hope it will sooner or later be attended with desirable effects. For when he is old, he will not depart from it. Too much is not to be attributed to the means, but you are encouraged to hope for the divine blessing to attend your honest endeavors. Section 1, train up a child in the knowledge and service of God. This should be your first care and prevailing concern. The way he should go is not surely the way of ignorance or irreligion, of forgetting that God, the God that made him, and of disregarding the word and the gospel of that Almighty Redeemer who only can save him. You who are a father have been the instrument of introducing your child into being. You need not wonder that their nature is debased and corrupted, for they are the offspring of degenerate parents. And who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? The world into which you have been a means of bringing them in is a world of sin, of snares, and of danger, a world in which they are surrounded with thousands of temptations and multitudes of evil examples. Your children are destined to a state of existence beyond the grave. The Word of the living God most positively assures you that if they die in impenitence and unbelief without the knowledge, the fear, and the love of God, and an interest in the redemption that is by Jesus Christ, they must inevitably perish. Is not this a serious, a most weighty concern? Your children are committed to your care, but for what end? That you should train them up in the way they should go, in order through divine mercy, that they may serve and glorify God in this world, and be happy forever with Him in that which is to come. It is the express command of their Maker and Sovereign, who has committed them to your care, that you bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The meaning of this is, not only that you should bring up your children in such of knowledge of books, men, and things, as may fit them to appear in life with honor and usefulness, but that you should train them in such a course of discipline and instruction as properly belongs to a religious education. All your care and endeavors ought to be employed informing them for the Lord by laying a restraint upon the first appearance of any vicious passion. So when you look at them and you see in them this some tendency of a vicious passion where their anger has taken them or they rise up in that anger and they conduct themselves like that, you should take great care of that right away. and nourishing them up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Catechizing has been found of excellent use in this respect, though it is now, alas, too much neglected, he says. Educate your children. I don't care how you do it. Educate them. Teach them the Bible. Right? Teach them scripture memorization. Teach them Bible principles. Teach them who God is. Educate your children, as if the apostle had said, under such discipline and instructions as may lead them to the knowledge of the religion of Christ, and most effectually dispose them to embrace and practice it. These are the great ends to be aimed at and constantly kept in view. Teach your children to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, not daring to profane it by sports or diversions or wasting the hours of it in folly and vanity. It's one of the reasons why I've tightened up the schedule here and got to more teaching and preaching and different things like that, and for the kids to learn Bible and learn Scripture and learn to answer things back and to really think about what they're learning and take home that those Bible memorizations and have those. That's one of the things why. Because, you know what, a little bit, there's nothing wrong with a little bit of time outside, a little bit of time doing that, but too much time to yourself, children, you get into trouble. You just do. Why? How do I know that? Because too much of us big kids that have too much time to ourselves, we get into trouble. There's one thing that you have that is very unruly and that no man can tame. You know what that is? Your tongue. Right? We all have one of those, and that thing tends to get us in a lot of trouble, right? It tends to get us into a lot of trouble. We use it when we're not supposed to. We use it in ways we're not supposed to, right? So it's better that when you're here on Sunday, that we fill it up with learning, right? And with understanding and with growing. And I'm excited to watch you children grow and learn and ask questions about the Bible and ask questions about these chapters of the Bible and everything else. It's good. It's very good for you. It's very good for all of us. It keeps the adults sharp too, right? It helps them to understand that. So, you know, there ought to be that care there, that's there. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. Bring them regularly to the house of God with you, and never suffer them to neglect the appointed season of public instructions, except in extraordinary cases. Train them up in this way. Train them that church is important. That this is our life, right? Like, this isn't something we just do, like, in between weeks, you know, in between the week, you know? No, this is our life. This is what God's brought. This is because Jesus Christ saved our souls, right? So we're here as a church because of that. We're here together, gathered. Teach them that. Teach them the importance of that, right? That there is no neglecting of that. It is awful to think of how some professing Christians suffer their children to profane the Lord's Day and neglect the means of salvation. It is to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord in which children are to be brought up. And surely this implies that no means should be neglected which have a tendency to bring them to a true acquaintance with Him as the proper object of faith, hope, love, reverence, and obedience. To know the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in a proper manner is life eternal. Children are the hope of the rising age. The divine care is particularly manifested towards them in requiring you fathers and mothers to add to all other tokens of kindness which you owe to your dear offspring, that of communicating to them the knowledge of Himself, His Word, and the way of salvation. You are the instruments He is pleased to employ in this great work, and you are encouraged to expect His blessing to attend your affectionate and persevering exertions. Read the solemn charge which He gives you, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Means are here prescribed for keeping up religion, both in your hearts and your houses. These words shall be in thine heart, that thy thoughts may be daily conversant with them, and employed about them, that so thou mayest live and walk under the influence and impression of them. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, frequently repeating them to thy tender aid, tender charge, and try always of instilling religious knowledge into their minds. The leading truths of God's word are so plain and the way of life so clear that every father may, by due attention, instruct his sons in them, and every mother, her daughters. Those good things which are committed to them, they should use their best endeavors to transmit to their offspring. They should talk of these things to their children when they sit in the house, at work, at meat, or at rest. And when they walk by the way, for exercise or amusement. When they are going to retire and lie down, they should leave impressions of these things on their young families. And when they rise up and return to them, they should still be speaking of the words of everlasting life, that they may continually train up their children in the way they should go. Thus Timothy was trained up by those pious women, his grandmother and his own mother, so that from a child, or from infancy, the word signifies, he knew the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise unto salvation. Hence it is evident that by the assiduous care of parents, little children may learn many useful lessons from Scripture and be very early initiated into the knowledge of themselves and of Jesus Christ. If you would train up your children in the way they should go, you must resolve with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Where God is not acknowledged in a family, where His word is not read, nor joint supplications offered to Him, it must be evident to every serious mind that the children in such a family are not trained up in the way they should go. That is, they are not trained up in the worship and service of their Maker. Oh, that every father of a prayerless family would consider those awful words, pour out thy fury on the heathen that know thee not, and on the families that call not upon thy name. There are, alas, multitudes of such families to be found among us, though we live in what is called a Christian country. Children should be taught to pray for themselves, impressed with a sense of the necessity and importance of it, and they should be habituated to the exercise by the daily devotions of the family where they reside. Let the father and mother live together as heirs of the grace of life, that their prayers together and with their children be not hindered. It is of great importance in the training required. You know, Jesus' disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Right? So then we ought to teach others to pray. We ought to teach our little ones and our children to pray. If you have hitherto been negligent in the important duties of family religion, let the time pass suffice. This is good advice, by the way. Consider the worth of the souls under your care. Begin through grace to honor God in your families and to teach your children to know and to fear and serve Him. This is surely the way in which they should go. You cannot deny it. You cannot surely be insensible of it. Call your children and other domestics together every day. Read some part of the Word of God to them. Give a hint or two of respecting the meaning and importance of what you read, as you are enabled. And spend a few minutes with them in confession of sins, supplications for mercy, and thanksgivings for benefits received. This will take up little of your time, but it will be attended with great advantage to yourself and those under your inspection. Family worship is one way, perhaps the most effectual one, of teaching children to serve God in this exercise. They learn the language of Canaan by imperceptible degrees, a little one day and a little another. They may gradually be impressed with a proper sense of the divine perfections, while they hear their parent daily adoring and magnifying the wisdom, the power, the mercy, and the goodness of the great former of all things. Their hearts may be touched with remorse, while they hear him make humble confession of his own sins and the sins of his children and family. See, that's another reason why. If you're never wrong before your children one day are going to think that they're never wrong before you. If you never confess and pray in front of them and show them when you've failed or you've not acted right or you've not handled the situation right, if you don't do that, you'll harden their hearts and they'll think that's the way that they're supposed to. Because, well, I mean, Dad's never wrong, right? Dad's always right no matter how mad he is, right? Then guess what they're going to think? They're going to think the same thing about you. About themselves. They're going to think they can do the same thing, like it's okay for them to be that way. Right? There's got to be that humility. Amen? Their hearts may be touched with remorse while they hear him make humble confession of his own sins and the sins of his children and family. They may know what mercies they have to ask of God for themselves while they hear the petitions which are offered up by their parents for them. While he is making intercession to the Almighty for the conversion of sinners, the peace and prosperity of the church, the good of the country, and the safety, honor, and happiness of the king, they may feel their young minds expanded and enlarged in behalf of these several subjects, while they hear their parents daily expressing his hope, his joy, and confidence in Christ Jesus. They may learn there to look for salvation themselves. You know, it'd be good if your children hear you praising God. It'd be good if your children heard you crying out to God, rejoicing, singing praises unto God. It'd be good for your children to hear how thankful you are, not how you're complaining about something you don't get. Right? Thus, when Thus, when to the lessons of instructions you frequently give them relative to their eternal interests, you add the daily exercises of domestic devotion, you are training them up in the knowledge of God and His service, that is, in the way they should go. But if all this be neglected, the poor children may perish in sin and ignorance. But oh, their blood will be required at the hands of the parents, who have not warned them of their danger, nor taught them the way of safety. I have often been greatly affected with the following passage written by a pious and celebrated author, who is long since numbered with the dead, and though the book is in many hands, I will beg leave here to transcribe a short extract from it. He says, "From this affecting representation, let parents be convinced how highly it concerns them to cultivate the morals of their children, and use their utmost endeavors to secure their immortal interests. If you really love the offspring of your own bodies, if your bowels yearn over those amiable pledges of conjugal endearment, spare no pains. Give all diligence, I entreat you, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then may you have joy in their life or consolation in their death. If their span is prolonged, their unblameable and useful conduct will be the staff of your age and the balm of declining nature. Or if the number of their years be cut off in the midst, you may commit their remains to the dust with much the same comfortable expectations as you send the survivors to places of genteel education. You may commit them to the dust with cheering hopes of receiving them again to your arms, inexpressibly improved in every noble and endearing accomplishment. It is certainly a severe trial, as much more afflictive than I am able to imagine, to resign a lovely blooming creature sprung from your own loins to the gloomy recesses of corruption. Thus to resign him after having been long dandled upon your knees, united to your affections by a thousand ties of tenderness, and now become both the delight of your eyes and the support of your family, to have such a one torn from your bosom and thrown into darkness, doubtless it must be like a dagger to your hearts. But oh, how much more cutting to you, and confounding to the child, to have the soul separated from God and for shameful ignorance or early impiety transmitted to a place of eternal torment. How would it aggravate your distress and add a distracting emphasis to all your sighs if you should follow the pale corpse with these bitter reflections? This dear creature, though long ago capable of knowing good from evil, is gone out of the world before he has learned the great design of coming into it. A short-lived momentary existence it received from me, but no good instructions, no holy admonitions, nothing to further its well-being in that everlasting state upon which it is now entered. The poor body is consigned to the coffin and carried out to consume away in the cold and silent grave. And what reason have I to suppose that the precious soul is in a better condition? May I not justly fear that sentenced by the righteous judge it is going or gone away into the pains of endless punishment? Perhaps while I am bewailing its untimely departure, it may be cursing in utter darkness that ever to be deplored that most calamitous day when it was born of such a careless, such an ungodly parent as I have been." Wow. "Nothing, I think, but the gnawing of the worm that never dies can equal the anguish of these self-condemning thoughts. The tortures of a rack must be an easy suffering compared with the stings and horror of such remorse. How earnestly do I wish that as many as are entrusted with the management of children would take timely care to prevent these scourges of conscience by endeavoring to conduct their minds into an early knowledge of Christ and a cordial love of His truth. Train up a child in acts of justice and honesty towards his fellow creatures. Show him what is right and what is wrong between man and man, between himself and his friends, or between himself and his brothers and his sisters." Listen, this is important, that each child in this room, you know, children, you have a unique situation here because there are so many of you here. And you can either be the best of friends and you can be kind and loving to one another, or you can take out, you can have teeth like jaw knives and you can be unkind and cruel to each other. You have to decide if you're going to love one another and what that means to be loving and kind to one another. And we're here to help you to teach you that, but your parents have to teach you that. "Train him up in his hatred of all dishonest practices, in every part of his conduct, in every place where he comes. Show him the meaning and the importance of those divine prohibitions. Thou shalt not covet that which is another's property. Thou shalt not steal, by constant warnings and instructions on his head. labor that the principles of honesty and integrity be firmly fixed in his mind. Ask him if he understands that sacred and golden rule which deserves to be engraved on the fleshly table of every man's heart and of every child's heart. As ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, he's not quoting Bible. He's just quoting a comment. But I am inclined to think that this is a sad neglect in some parents on this head. Children are suffered to pilfer from their companions and from their parents in little things with impunity. There is a propensity in some children to faults of this kind. And when they pass undetected or unpunished, they are emboldened to go on. And who knows where the mischief may end? If a child is dishonest, what can be expected from him when he becomes a man? You've got to teach them about lying. You have to teach them about telling the truth, and you have to punish them when they lie. Amen. That's serious. Because if they lie, you can't trust their character. You're trying to form their character. And if you teach them that lying is okay by not punishing lies, then you're teaching them wrong. Right? Or if they're stealing, you're teaching them to steal. Right? By allowing them to steal, you're saying that, and there's no consequences, that stealing is okay. Right? These are important things. Many do wrong at first for want of better information. They seem to have no proper ideas of what is right and what is wrong, what is just and what is unjust. If you would teach your children to be honest, you must tell them what it is to be so, that he may not sin through ignorance. If a child is detected in any act of injustice, he ought to be severely reprimanded. The matter should be set before him in all its odious colors, as most hateful to God and most scandalous in the eyes of men. A second offense of this kind demands not only sharp rebukes, but proper chastisement. A rod is for the back of such a fool. We should not have so many unjust and unrighteous persons in the world. We would not have so many if proper care were taken to check the first appearance of a fraudulent disposition in children. But in this, as in other respects, the child left himself brings his mother to shame. Let me stop there and say this. You know half the crime that... Have you ever noticed something? The state, and they're trying to fight crime, right? Oh, they're going to fight crime. You know where crime is fought? In this room.
Right. Yep.
You know where crime is fought? In your home.
Right.
Because when you're raising your children, you're teaching them the first table of the law and the second table of the law, right? The first table of the law, you teach them to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, right? Everything in you to love the Lord and to put him first. Now then go to the second table of the law, and you're teaching them how they are to properly deal with their neighbors, right? How they are to deal with their friends, how they are to deal with their companions, and how they're to deal with their fellow man. So you know where a thief is stopped? The cookie from the table.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the thief is stopped, right? The thief is stopped by the taking of something from your parents. You stop thieves by giving them the gospel, by raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to know who stops murders today? You do. You think the government can do it? They're a bunch of murderers. You're going to hand them over to government schools so they can train them to be murderers? That's who they are. And then they throw them in jail for doing exactly what they trained them to do. Right? Sound about right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is about right. So you got the fox guarding the hen house. How's that working out? No. You know where you stop thieves and murders and all those other things? Right in your living room. Right in the church house. Right around teaching them and raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's where you stop it. You want to know how you stop a murder from being a murder? You teach those children not to hate their brother in their heart. Not to hate their friends in their heart. Not to strike their friends in anger. Not to speak ill of their friends. You teach them that. Not to speak that way. Not to talk that way. Not to act that way. You teach them that. That's how you stop that. You think the government's going to do that? No. You see, you will do more than they can ever do. Why? Well, because we have God's Word, and they hate God's Word. So that's what they produce. They produce a bunch of hellions. Right? That's what they produce. Yep. Yes. It's telling you what they're going to do. That's right. They'll continue to go down the bad road until it destroys them. So you understand this, that you are the one that's training the child. You are the one that are, you're instructing them now. You're the answer for what's going on in this country today. You want to fix it? It won't be at the polls. It won't be voting for a bunch of corrupt politicians. It'll be raising your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing more people saved, baptized, discipled in the faith, and walking in the fear of the Lord. Could you imagine right now if in this city there were 100 of these churches right now in this city? Not in this city, but in this area. Well, we could have it in this city. That'd be fine with me, too. But how many? Let's see, 100? That'd be a lot of people. But in this state, could you imagine 100 churches like this in this state? Well, start praying for it, because by the time these kids get that age, you very well could see that. Amen. You very well could see something like that. We ought to work to as far end as whatever God will allow us. But the point is that, you know what? We train them up so they're not like that. You train them. But it all starts when they're young and they say hateful and mean things. And you don't let that pass.
Right.
You don't let that pass. You deal with that, right? Train up a child in habits of tenderness, kindness, and compassion. Check every appearance of cruelty in him. Discountenance all hard-heartedness to any living creature. Never suffer him to torture, abuse, or kill the meanest animal for sport or pleasure. So what he's talking about is going out like and just killing animals just for the fun of it, just to kill them. No, you don't let them do that.
Right?
Right. You don't let them do that. No, there's nothing wrong with hunting an animal and eating it. There's nothing wrong with that or, you know, skinning it or whatever, track it, whatever. No, those things aren't sinful. What he's talking about is just being malicious and mean. Like, there's people that they'll just go stick a knife in a cat, some kid will, or they'll torture an animal. Right? Or they'll just kill a bird for no reason, or they'll just kill things for no reason. They won't do anything with it. They're just doing it for fun. They're having fun. Right? Or he goes on to say even insects, like taking insects and just torturing them and cutting them up, or like frying ants or whatever. So, you know, he's saying that could be a principle, though, that, you know, that later, right, that they start to like that, and you don't know where someone's going to go with that. Right? Needless killing, right. Kill the meanest of animal for sport or pleasure. This would tend to make him unfeeling towards his fellow mortals in distress. Such a child might grow up to be a Nimrod, to be cruel and oppressive when a man. He that in childhood has suffered to torture, a torment, a fly, or a beetle for mere recreation and diversion may in time, like those tyrants which make the earth to tremble, count it a light matter to wallow in human blood. Right. Yep, that's right. The oppression of mankind, the Neros of every age, I suppose, began their horrible career by acts of wanton mischief, plaguing and tormenting those little animals in their childhood, which could make no resistance. It was the spirit of Nero to pierce flies with a bodkin, for it is a sport to a fool to do mischief. So he's saying, watch how you don't train your children to just needlessly kill animals or things. You don't do that. Check every appearance of this most hateful disposition in your child. Teach him to be merciful, pitiful, and tender-hearted. Teach him to melt at another's woe and to weep with those that weep. Train him up in an everlasting abhorrence of all acts of cruelty and unkindness. Convince him that a malignant disposition is truly diabolical. Employ him in executing little offices of kindness, humanity, and charity. So, you know, you can teach your children to help others. Right? Acts of charity and kindness to help others. Now, you first do this by example.
Right.
You teach your children by example, by you going to help others. But bringing your children along, right?
Right.
To help others.
Right.
To do kind acts and to help others. That's one thing about our church. What do? We go, somebody's got to move, somebody's got something going on, somebody needs to, what do we do? We get together and we help each other out. We help each other move. We help each other get stuff done. You know, whatever it is. We help each other build things, do things together, right? That's you're teaching your children to give of their time. Don't teach your children that they always have to be paid to do something for somebody. Now, for work, we understand that. But you know what? When we're helping the brothers and sisters of Christ out, we're helping, or even your lost neighbor that you see over there, some old lady or somebody that needs her driveway shoveled. My son, last year, there was a couple across the street, and he was, you know, homeschooled, obviously, so he's home and during the day, and, you know, the snow was coming down, and they're all at work, and he just ran over there and shoveled their driveway for them. Right? And that's the stuff that we should do. You know, we should look for opportunities to help people. That's what Christians do. That's who we are. Right? And we may preach the gospel, we'll preach hard on sin and everything else, but we also need to be ready to help others. Our children need to see that, and they need to be a part of that. They need to be a part of helping, right? Of working and helping other people. That's very important that they understand that when we're training them up. You know, you convince them of that. Train him up in the way that it is the way he should go. Remind him often of his words, right? Remind him often of his words of him who exhibited a perfect pattern of tenderness, who is Christ, mildness and compassion, though the whole of his life on earth, through the whole of his life on earth, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He shall have judgment without mercy, who hath showed no mercy. Train up a child to speak the truth on all occasions. There is no vice to which children discover a more early propensity than to lying. They go astray as soon as born, speaking lies as soon as almost as they are capable of using their tongues. The lies which are told in their hearing in common conversation are a great inducement to them to think lightly of this evil. As soon as they are capable of reflection, the greatest care should be taken to avoid setting before them a bad example. In this, as in all other things, let them never hear from yourselves or from any about you, if you can prevent it, anything which borders upon falsehood. He that telleth lies, says David, shall not tarry in my sight, particularly lest the bad example should corrupt the minds of my children. Lying is a ready and cheap cover for a fault which has been committed. And it is so common a vice that without the greatest care, a child can hardly be kept from falling into it. It should be always spoken of before a child when there is occasion to mention it with the utmost detestation and abhorrence. It is so inconsistent with the character of a wise and honest man that no person of any credit can bear the imputation of a lie. To call a man a liar is deemed the greatest affront that can be given. Often tell your children that to be in the habit of lying is the greatest disgrace and what debases a man to the lowest degree. Such a one is avoided by people of any reputation in the world and will not be believed, though he should speak the truth. Tell them that he who commits a fault and invents a lie to hide it doubles the offense. Tell them that falsehood is easily detected, for a lying tongue is but for a moment, and the fault of such a one is found to be hateful. Tell them that the great God with whom they have to do is a God of truth and abhors a lying tongue. That Gehazi was afflicted with a leprosy to the day of his death for inventing a lie to cloak his offense. That Ananias and his wife Sapphira were both struck dead for contriving and telling a lie. And it was Satan that filled their hearts to do it, for he is the father of lies. Tell them that whosoever loveth and maketh a lie stands excluded from the heavenly world. Nay, more, that all habitual liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:8 says those that are lost, they're habitual liars, and they will die and go to hell. And the liars are not in heaven, right? Now, he's speaking of those that practice, plot, and plan their sin and continue in it. He's not talking about falling. He's talking about living in it. That's who they are. See, there's a difference in the saved. Now, most of the time when saved people, they usually get cornered into something, and then that's when they usually lie, for the most part. They're cornered into something, and they don't know how to get out of it, and they just kind of let it roll off their tongue at something, and it's wicked sin, and God hates it. But the lost, they practice, plot, plan their sin and their lies constantly. That's how they live their lives, right? such as were some of you, right? That's how we were when we were lost. That's what we did. That's how we did. We survived by lying to people. We would, you know, lie to tell another lie, right? That's how it went. It was vicious, wasn't it? And instead of just telling the truth. But God hates that. God hates lying. Train up a child in the love of truth, openness, and sincerity, and in a just abhorrence of the contrary. The first time you find a child guilty of inventing a lie, let him be sharply reproved. Show him that you are surprised and astonished beyond measure to find that he would be so depraved as to be guilty of so degrading, so base, so mean, so horrible a thing. If this does not prevent him from relapsing into the same offense again, give him to understand that he has fallen into a state of very great displeasure with you. And he ought to be kept at a distance for some time and to undergo proper correction. For he that in such a case spareth his rod hateth his son, and he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. But if the child, when he has committed a fault, openly confess when he is charged with it, you ought to forgive the offense freely, and to commend him for his openness and honesty. This will encourage him to speak the truth in the future.
Amen.
You know, you can be too hard on children after they do something, and then you'll discourage them. They won't come to you and talk to you. You want to keep that trust open. They must know that you will be biblical and you will be fair, but you will be firm, and you will obey God's word above all else. But you will be kind and you'll be forgiving as Christ is to us. Amen. Train up a child in a just abhorrence of all profane and impious language. It is greatly to be lamented that ever a child should hear the language of profaneness. But such is the degeneracy of the age that children too often hear the voice of cursing and swearing. In every street and every public road, the ears of serious persons are shocked and their hearts pained by hearing not only such as are grown up, but the young and even children pouring out language most horrible than hell itself. That great and terrible name, the Lord thy God, is continually every day blasphemed by multitudes both of men and children. Are these children trained up in the way they should go? Are they not trained up for certain destruction? How tremendous an account must those parents and masters have to give hereafter who do not restrain the children under their care from such wickedness, such daring irreverence of the majesty of heaven? So it's interesting. Friday, when I was done hunting, and this gentleman that was in the deer stand came up to see me because he felt bad, you know, because of the conversation we had. So when he was all done with hunting, he came up and he wanted to talk to me and just say hi, because my neighbor told him where I lived and said, oh yeah, go, you know, and he wanted to talk to me anyway. But he came up and he talked to me, and boy, I'll tell you what, you really, when you're away from the world, you don't really know how bad they actually talk. Like, the bulk of my time is either spent at my house with studying, out preaching with you guys, or here in the assembly. Like, I'm not around a lot of, like, people like you are every day, where you're around people that it's unbelievable to me. I mean, this guy was just cussing up a storm, and it wasn't like he was mad or anything. It was just like his normal, like, it's his language. It's like his own language. He just speaks it. And I mean, he was just, oh my goodness, he was just letting it go. And my son was there and my wife was there. And, you know, I got the opportunity to say something to him because he used the Lord's name in vain once. And my wife, he had said something, and my wife had said something real quickly. And I told him, I said, yeah, we don't cuss. we don't talk like that around here. You know, I told him that, and we don't do that. And he said, oh, he goes, you have to understand the way I was raised, that's not cussing. I said, well, you know, you're using the Lord's name in vain. And, you know, that, I said, and he goes, oh, I did? And I said, yeah, you did. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. He said, you don't need to say sorry to me. You need to say sorry to the Lord. But I said, I understand, you know, and I was kind about it, but I corrected him. You know, because he needed correcting. I mean, it's my house, right? You're on my property. So you're not out in the middle of the woods somewhere around somebody else's. You're standing in my property talking like that. So, you know, but I was kind about it. I didn't offend him needlessly or try to, you know, I'm not trying to preach to him hard or anything like that. But I was kind enough, but I left the door open, and I'll probably see him again. You know, but I told him, he goes, well, you know, the Lord receives us. Come as you are. And I said, yeah, but once you come, he changes you and he makes you a new creature. Yeah. He didn't know what to say to that. He didn't know what to say. Because he said, come as you are. And I said, well, yeah, he does. But once you come, he changes you and makes you new. You're no longer the same anymore. And boy, he thought about that a lot. That hit him. He was like, well, you know, and he just starts talking. But it hit him. He didn't know what to say. You know, but that was enough of a witness to get started, right, with him. At least he got to hear some of that reproof. But that's the thing. People don't care if they're around your children. I remember when I first got married to my wife, and there's a neighbor of my parents down the road. And I remember we just stopped off and I said hi to him. I hadn't seen him, and I introduced him to my wife, and he's just cussing, and his son's out there, right? And I said, oh, man, you should watch your language. That's what I said to him. And he goes, oh, don't worry. My son doesn't cuss. I said, yeah, I don't want my wife to hear that.
Amen.
That's what I said to him. And he was shocked. Like, he didn't know what to say. But you got to understand, he knew me before. So he's like, what happened to you? Jesus happened to me. That's what happened to me. Right? That's what happened to me. That's it. There ain't nothing else. It would only be Jesus that would change me from that. Right? From what I was. And just like, anyway, so that's my life's verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what the Lord does, right? He changes us. You know, the blasphemer, he says, under the law, was ordered to be stoned to death. The wholesome laws of our nation condemn the practice of profane swearing and cursing. But alas, those laws lie dormant and are very rarely executed. O ye parents, if you have the least degree of the fear of God before your eyes, use all your care and all your authority to prevent your children from hearing and from imitating those sons of Belial, whose tongues are perpetually shooting arrows of profaneness against the heavens. That's good. That was a good admonition, wasn't it there? These poor unhappy men and children little consider what that damnation is, which they are so often calling for upon themselves and others. They do not consider that it is more awful than words can express or thoughts conceived, that it is to suffer agonies far exceeding the most dreadful punishment that can be endured in this world, and that without any hope of redemption. This is the punishment to which they are daily and hourly wishing that themselves and others may be condemned. He's talking about when they damn something in God's name, or they use God's name in vain, or they're using that speech, right? That they're calling down damnation on something, and they have no idea what they're saying. You know, they're very ignorant. Poor souls, if they are not brought to repentance, that awful being whose power they so daringly defy will very soon take them at their word and make them feel all the horrors of that damnation which they have so often and so wantonly called for in those regions of darkness and despair where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. This will be no more than what their horrid crimes and blasphemies have deserved. The God with whom this is terrible majesty will thus effectually convince them that he will not hold the man guiltless who taketh his name in vain. In a word, in a place where such profaneness abounds, how great is the difficulty of training up a child in the way he should go, where the very breath of the multitude is pestilential? How shall the poor child be kept from this infection? I tremble. I agree with him, by the way, this comment that he's about ready to make. I tremble for the rising generation. Oh, that parents may be excited to put the strongest restraints on those who are under their care. Never suffer them to utter words which border on profaneness. Often talk to them on the subject. Caution and warn them daily. Keep them as much as possible from hearing the blasphemies of the sons of darkness. And tell them of the danger they are in being corrupted by the contagion of their evil example. Teach them to fear that awful being whose eye is ever upon them. Tell them that the common use of profane language is the strongest proof of a man being destitute of the fear of God and in the way to destruction. Tell them that the heaven and earth are full of the majesty of God's glory, that he is everywhere present and a constant witness to every word they speak, as well as to every work they do, and that for every idle word, much more for every profane one, they must give account in the day of judgment. Train up a child in obedience to just authority, as he should be taught about. You know what, I might... Let me see how much I have left here. I think I'm going to save the rest of this for next week. I think I will. I think I'll do that. Because already some good hints, some good things. Again, this was a Baptist pastor from this was produced in 1808. So he would have, but he was around the time of 1750 to the late 1800s, or 1900s, I guess it would be, right? But he was around 18, I think he died around 1815 or 1820. I can't remember exactly, so I'm just throwing that number out there. But sometime around there, right after this was published, he died. But he was writing this to help his congregation, to help them in raising their children, and to give hints to them on raising their children right. And a lot of the modern books that you read, fundamentalist books and things like that, they don't cover a lot of these things. They just don't. They won't talk about them. Because the world is so engulfed into that, and the church is so engulfed in it.
How would you reckon? This is something I've wanted to ask.
Well, two things that will happen with men especially. So with the family dynamic, the bulk of the responsibility, because you're out of the home more, as far as when you're not there, is going to be placed on your wife. So it's going to be your wife that's going to be with the children more than you are. Now, you are to oversee everything, right, as a husband. You're to be the head, but your wife is going to do more than you do in that sense because she's going to be around. But when you are home, so in other words, you might not do the morning because you're gone, but your wife could do morning devotions with your children, right? She can do morning devotions and teach them and guide them. And then when you get home, there should be something that you do as often as you can. You know, depending on what time. Now, what I recommend, honestly, in order for people to be a little more structured, what I recommend for some people is to do their own devotion, to have a devotion book, right? And to follow a devotion along. Some people aren't naturally inclined to write. Some people aren't naturally inclined to do some of those things. So it may be harder for them to do that, okay? To make their own up, okay, in that sense. So I recommend devotion books like that, but I'll be honest with you. The number one thing that I could recommend to you that would be the easiest thing ever that you could use is that songbook right there. You could take one of these songbooks right here. You could take that songbook out right here. And because of the way this is designed, because of the way this songbook is designed, you can take this out and it has scripture references for each line. And you could literally pick that song, you could sing that song, you could tell the story of that song if you'd like to, you could read the scriptures that go along with that song, you could have a few words to talk about that, and you'd be done. And there's 1,000 songs in here. So that's a lot of days. That's, 3 years. Right? Now, I understand that you have your Bible and you can open it up to anywhere, but this is all going to go through the Bible. This is all, they have all the scripture references on these lines of these hymns. But what I'm saying is this book is used as a devotion book. So what I would say is do that when you have time, or something similar to that, that you have time. The younger your children are, I mean, you're not going to be able to sit them down and preach 45-minute dissertations to them. I mean, they're just going to look at you like you're nuts. I mean, like, what is wrong with you, Dad? They're little. Their attention spans are tiny. So you've got to be a little bit, you got to loosen up the format just a little bit, right? I always sing, we'll sing, not always, but we sing some of these songs. Sometimes I sing some of the, Only a Boy Named David, those songs with my kids. Also, the Bible, the books of the Bible songs. Things like that. I go from these hymns to those to different things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's good for them. You don't need to have a long period of time with little children. So I would say, the younger they are. Now, we have a family of 7 children, so we've got older ones and younger ones. So the little ones, they kind of just have to deal with it. But right now, all of your little ones, all of yours are little. So like for your situation, what you would want to do is keep it short, keep it simple, give them one thought, and pray with them, sing a song with them, and sing a few songs with them, sing some fun songs with them, some of the, you know, even some of these songs in here, just pick out different ones, Dare to Be a Daniel, whatever. There's a bunch of different ones in there. Pick out some, and but keep it simple. If you make it too complex or too difficult or too long, it's going to be too much. Believe me, they'll come to an age to where they'll start asking you Bible questions. They'll start, you'll start going back and forth. It'll get more involved as time goes on. The older they get, the more they'll ask, right? And things like that. But as they're young, you don't need to be too long or too intense. Keep it very simple. That's what I would suggest. That's the easiest way to be consistent, is just grab something and then keep it simple. Or even during your day, when you get time and you're meditating on one verse, bring them something from that one verse. You know, other than that, if you're trying to form a good pattern quickly, I would say use a devotion book. So this would work as one. Or you can use, you know, morning and evening's pretty good. You can get them all free online. There's a bunch of them free online too. There's a lot of good ones out there that you can use, you know. So that's what I would suggest doing. But brevity is the answer in that case. Don't burn them out too little, because they can't handle all that. But you should have something, you know, whether it's you or your wife, you should have something. You know, you may not be. That's the thing that falls upon ladies, that you're with the children more. You're going to be with them more. So you're going to have more of a responsibility in that sense to bring them Bible, to teach them. And you know that because all of you are homeschooling, so you're doing that anyway. You're teaching them anyway.